It's always great to come here because we can take a pause. You know, sometimes we're going about our lives during the week, and, you know, it's hard. It's hard to get into the Word. It's hard to stop all the craziness around us, right? But this is a time that we, those of us physically here, you watching on the live stream, we can take a pause and get into God's Word. This is super important. We've talked a lot about the importance of the Word of God. Well, let's continue in His Word, and we're going through the Torah portion, Naso, today. There's a lot in this Torah portion. If you've already read it, there's a lot of little things. Sometimes the Torah portion's a few chapters and this one major theme, right? But here we have a few different themes going on, and it was a little difficult to pick what to talk about. But, you know, I really feel like the Lord led me to this. So let's dive right in. You know, if we look at the context of what's going on in Numbers, and we start with chapter 4, verse 21, and we go on all the way through almost the end of, pretty much the end of chapter 7. What's happening is, you know, Israel had just gone through a census. And if you participated in the Torah for Today discussions last week, I did the virtual one. I don't know if you talked about this in the other group, but, you know, we talked about how usually censuses were bad. They were not to be done. They were no-nos, and there was problems when you took a census. But God specifically said, take a census. Why did He tell them to take a census? Because He wanted to get the people ready for war. He wanted to get them united as a nation. They had to be unified. They had to be a holy, unified nation, one nation under God, so to speak, right? And to be that way, to be ready to go out to battle, to be ready to go through the wilderness, to be ready for whatever God had next, they had to be unified. They had to be together. This portion, this Torah portion, continues that theme of unity, of holiness, and how the people had to be together. So I want to look at one specific section, though, of Naso that captures the idea, this idea of being unified. Now, all of you have probably heard of the phrase, united we stand, divided we fall, right? You've heard of that? And it's very true. Now, that can be true for our nation, America. That could be true for Israel. That could be true for any nation in the world. And that could be true for families, communities, congregations. United we stand and divided we fall. So we have to be very careful. Israel needed to be united because if they were not united at this point in their history, it threatened to destroy everything God had already done. Remember, God had been working through this plan for a long, long time. He had allowed them to go to Egypt. They became enslaved in Egypt. 400 and something years later, they come out miraculously with all these signs and wonders and 10 plagues. God had invested a lot in them. They were going around, they were given the word, they were given the Torah, their constitution, they became a nation, they were unified, and everything threatened to unravel if they started to be unclean and infect the camp, both in a physical and a spiritual way, and if they were not united as one people. So it was extremely important because if they weren't united, it threatened to destroy everything God had done up to this point. Now for us, as followers of Yeshua, as members and attendees of Kol Mashiach, whatever, we focus a lot on internal. You and I mean, I'm always focusing on being a better follower of Yeshua. Are you not? I mean, hopefully all of us are. Hopefully we're focusing on growing, developing. You know, we have things like the Talmidim class, which is a discipleship class. We have the Torah for Today studies. You have studies that you do. You know, the whole idea is to grow our faith, enhance our walk, bring us closer to God individually, and that's all good. But we're part of something bigger. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about us, right? As a unified whole, together, as one people. We're all part of the body of Messiah. And because we're all part of the body of Messiah, we have to get along. We have to live together. We have to work together. And if we don't have unity here in the congregation as a body of Messiah, it threatens to destroy all that God is doing. Because like it or not, we represent Yeshua to people, right? When you go in front of people that are not believers, you are representing the Lord. And so we have to be unified in our own hearts with the Lord, but we also have to be unified together. And today I want to focus on that unity in the form of loving our neighbor. So turn with me to Numbers chapter 5. Our text today is only a few verses, but they're jam-packed. Numbers 5, verses 5 through 10. We're going to be studying that today. I'm going to start with the first two verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, when a man or a woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt." Stop right there. I know it's like a pause, and it feels kind of funny to pause there. But we've got to pause there because there's so much in those couple of verses. Some of the things that really jumped out to me, I don't know if they jumped out to you when you read it, but we're going to talk about some things. The first thing is, in the Word it says, when a man or a woman commits any of the sins. When is what it says in the English. Not if, but when. It's not if you mess up. It's not if you hurt someone. It's not if there is disunity somewhere in the body of Messiah. It's when. The point is, we're all going to screw up from time to time. We're all going to mess up, and we're all going to fall short of the standard, right? The standard of God's glory. The standard of being united together. The standard of loving our neighbor, just like we love God. We're all going to do it. So it's a question of when, not if. Sometimes the when is very frequent for us, right? Sometimes it's, you know, once in a while. But there is a when, and there's not an if. We have to know that. We screw up. We hurt people from time to time. And we shouldn't deny this or say that, well, that doesn't apply to me because, you know, I don't hurt people. You know, I'm careful with my words or I'm careful with, but you know what? It's not even words sometimes that can hurt people, right? It's our expressions. It's our actions. It's our inaction sometimes that can hurt people. So we have to be really, really careful. You know, this world, just like this congregation, just like your family, just like the body of Messiah, is made up of all different kinds of people. Now, I don't know if you ever had this when you were younger, but this is how I felt. I was a certain way. You know, I have a certain personality. Some of you know my personality. Some of you don't know my personality. But, you know, I'm kind of quiet. I'm this, I'm that. That's my personality. And growing up when I was younger, I thought everybody had the same personality as me, right? And not only that, I thought that everybody should behave the same way that I behave, right? Because, you know, God made me this way. It's got to be right. It's got to be right in the Lord. So I thought, you know, if people don't act the way I act, think the way I think, behave the way I behave, something's wrong with them, not me, right? That was a little bit immature. So then when I got older, I realized that everybody's different. There's some people that are this way. There's some people that are that way. Now, I'm not even talking about beliefs. We're talking about the body of Messiah. We're talking about Kol Mashiach. We're talking about families. We're talking about people that believe the same things. So take that out of the equation. I'm talking about the way we go about things, the words we use, the expressions, the background that we have that comes out all the time. We knowingly and many times unknowingly hurt people by just being us. And that's sometimes that just happens. We have to understand that. The point of this passage today, it's not that we won't do it. It's when we do it, how to deal with it. When you do these things, whether you realize you're doing it or not, how do we deal with this? How do we help fix things when things fall apart with our neighbor? How do we handle it? You know, all sin. And so that's one thing. The next thing, and this is another big thing, all sin, every single sin, is not just sin against people. All sin is fundamentally sin against God. So we have to remember that. You know, when we're having problems with our neighbor, when we're having problems within the body, when we're having problems congregation to congregation, whatever you want to call, all sin is ultimately boils down to not just sin between people, but it's really sin against the Father. That's the point, the first point today. When we talk about loving our neighbor, we have to remember the root of it is the root of sin. It's breaking faith with the Lord. Okay, this is bigger than people. We always talk about, well, this person wronged me and this person did this and I did this. You know what? We don't fight against each other. We fight against principalities and powers. We fight against the things that we can't see. We fight against spiritual forces many times. So we have to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. And a lot of times, well, all the time, I should say, sin is breaking faith ultimately with the Lord. When we sin against each other, it's ultimately breaking faith against the Lord. But the two concepts are linked. loving God and loving our neighbors linked. Sinning against God and sinning against our neighbor is also linked. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. This is an important concept. You know, some people may say, well, I understand this already. Okay, that's great. You can go to sleep for the next 30 minutes. But I'm telling you, everybody goes through this. Remember, it's not if, it's when. Mark 12, 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up and heard him them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Yeshua, answered them well, they asked him, Yeshua, what commandment is the most important of all? Yeshua answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Shema. And verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Listen, Yeshua didn't stop and just say, love God, of course, that's the greatest commandment. He said, wait a minute, let's tag this other one on too, because it's right there next to that first one. They're linked. We sometimes, many times, can't separate them. The top two commandments, love God, love others. And I've said this before, we've talked about this before. If you take the Ten Commandments and you break down the Ten Commandments, what is it? It's loving God and loving others. If you take all of the Torah, all of the instructions of God, what is it? It's loving God and loving our neighbor. And that's what the Torah can be summarized as. That's not a new concept that Yeshua was giving. Yeshua wasn't telling them something profound that they'd never heard before. He was basically paraphrasing other scripture. Leviticus 19, 18. Let's go there. Remember how I mentioned a week or two ago, I can't remember when I mentioned it, that I was talking about the book of Hebrews. You know, 69% of the book of Hebrews is quotations or references from the Old Testament, from the Tanakh. And well over 50% of the New Testament is quotations or references from the Old Testament. We have to understand that Yeshua was building upon the foundation of the Torah and the prophets. He talked about it extensively and often. And that what he was talking about there is coming from Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And if you look at the Torah, God is trying to do that through all of the commandments in the Torah. He's trying to tell you, whether it's talking about donkeys or talking about, I don't know, whatever you want, sticks, you know, he's trying to get back to the loving God, but loving others. But again, it's not a new concept that Yeshua was teaching. If we look at someone like Hillel, many of you have heard of Hillel. He's a Jewish sage, and he lived about a generation before Yeshua. Remember Hillel and Shammai, the two schools of Judaism at the time, really. Hillel says, and this is a quote from the Talmud, when he was asked, how do you summarize the Torah? Can you explain what the Torah is for me? Someone was asking Hillel, and this is what he said. That which is hateful to you, do not do to others. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn. So really, we have what Yeshua said, what Hillel said, what the Bible says. You know, it's all right there for us. Love your neighbor as yourself. The priority is placed on loving other people. When we don't love others, we're essentially not loving God. Turn with me to Matthew 25. There's a lot of scriptures to talk about this. Couldn't possibly put them all in for you. But Matthew 25, verse 45. Now, what this is it's a story. It's a parable. But we can apply this parable to this, and this is what I believe Yeshua was doing when he quoted this parable, or when he said this parable. Then he will answer him, meaning the parable of the story, the person in the story. Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. What does that mean? It means the way we treat even the least of people in the world is essentially how we're treating the Lord, how we're treating Yeshua. So that's a sobering thought when we think about it like that. But then you say, well, that's easy to do when the other person on the other end is behaving, right? Right? I mean, let's just be real here. A lot of times we think, oh, we're always behaving, but the other person's not behaving. Well, it doesn't say love your neighbor if your neighbor is behaving. It says love your neighbor as yourself. But it is sometimes very hard to love other people, especially when people act unlovable. Now, maybe if you're being honest with yourself, you act a little unlovable at times. I do, you know, maybe a fraction of the time. But we all do. We all act unlovable. But God loved us enough to send his son Yeshua, right? To die for us when we didn't deserve it. So we should extend that mercy to the unlovable people in our life that, you know, kind of make things a little difficult for us from time to time, right? We should love others as God loves us. Okay, let's continue on. Numbers chapter 5. Let's go back to the text. Numbers 5. I'm just going to read a half of a verse because we got to look at all the... This teaches us so much about, you know, loving other people. Numbers 5, 7, just the first part. Now, we read the first part of it, which was, let me go back there. Speak to the people of Israel, when a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt. Okay, now we'll continue. He shall confess his sin that he committed. We'll stop right there. He shall confess his sin that he committed. When we sin against others, what we're doing is we're breaking that holy bond, that connection with the Lord. So how do we repair things between us and the other person, between us and God? The first thing we have to do is we have to recognize that we're wrong. We have to own our sin. Have you ever met somebody that never takes responsibility for themselves? Maybe you've never sometimes not taken responsibility. Sometimes people are always saying, well, you know what? It's somebody else's fault. I did what I needed to do. It's the other person's fault. And if we can't blame the other person, there's another default we go to right before we start pointing the finger at ourselves. What's the other default? The devil made me do it, right? When in doubt, the devil made me do it if it's not the other person. But, you know, we place far too much emphasis on the enemy many times in our lives. And what we don't, now listen, the enemy's out there. He's making a mess of things. Don't get me wrong. But we need to take personal responsibility, too, for our own actions or inactions. And confession is essential. Scripture says that. It says it right here. Because confession shows God and the other person that we're truly sorry, right? Point number two today. Confession shows our inner change. Confession reveals a change inside. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Let's go to Proverbs. Always some good words in Proverbs. Real practical advice for us about how we're to relate to the Lord, how to relate to other people. Listen to this proverb, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You know, the heart is a powerful force. It can sometimes be a very powerful weapon for good and for bad. But keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Guard your heart, because we can easily be led astray. We must be careful. We have to have heartfelt confession. It can't be just something we just say and don't really mean it. It's got to be internal. It cannot be excuses. Because at the root of it all, it's a heart issue. Whatever the problem is you're having with somebody, whatever the problem is you're having with God, it's a heart issue. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. When Yeshua was teaching people, some of the leaders were asking Yeshua, and this is the context to the verse we're going to read in a minute. Some of the people were asking Yeshua, some of the leaders, why his disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. This was a rabbinical thing. This wasn't a biblical precept or commandment. And so it was a tradition, and a lot of the Pharisees, a lot of the different groups would wash their hands before they ate. Pharisees, and Pharisees get a bad rap, I'm not anti-Pharisee here, but Pharisees were all about purity. That's actually a good thing. They were really all about focusing on the Lord and focusing on purity. So they were asking him a question, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Well, Yeshua took this opportunity to go a little deeper and talk about heart issues, not just washing your hands, which is an exterior issue. Matthew 15, 18 through 20. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. You know, we always like to blame things on exterior things. Well, the devil made me do it, or it's because I wasn't, you know, didn't have my coffee that morning, or this person did this to me, somebody cut me off. It's all external. God says, no. It's internal. It starts internal. Confession, it's an internal change. It's an internal thing. And true change, true confession, must be internal and coming out. We have to own our sin against other people or against God. That is true confession. It's inward. Now go back to Numbers 5 here. We read the first part of verse 5. I'm going to read verse 7, and I'm also going to tag on verse 8 here. So this is Numbers 5, 7, and 8. He shall confess his sin that he committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it, giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. But if the man has no next of kin to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for wrong shall go to the Lord, for the priest, in addition to the ram of atonement with which atonement is made for him. So again, God is so specific. God gives a lot of good details. Here is the formula how you deal with things when there's trust that's breached, right? Between us and God and between us and people. Confession is a necessary step. It's got to happen first, the internal step, but it's not the final step. The person that wrongs someone has to essentially pay them back. And in this case, in Torah, and this is not just said here, in other places too, you've got to give them back whatever you took and 20%. So it kind of hurts you, you know? It should tell you shouldn't do this, because not only do you have to pay it back, you got to pay that back plus 20%. But whereas confession is an internal thing for us, restitution is an external thing. There has to be both confession and restitution. Restitution is doing something. It's that outer step. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, but doing something about it. And then there can be atonement for that person. Now, what's interesting about the word atonement, which is really the last step, right? After restitution, there's atonement, there's reconciliation, restoration, whatever you want to call it. The definition of atonement is actually this: amends or reparations, right? And you can see that with giving them back plus 20%. It's a form of reparations, this restitution. And I'll give you an example, a practical example to understand restitution or reparations. When I was in Israel, and this is going back years, I mean, you can go to Israel today and you could see this. When I lived in Israel, and you go anywhere, whether it's Jerusalem or any of the cities in Israel, there's buses everywhere, right? Have you been on the buses in Israel? They take you everywhere. It's the most efficient system. It's awesome. You know, you want to get off somewhere, you go over here, you could just take bus number whatever and you can go. There's buses everywhere, extensive bus system throughout the country. Well, one of the things I noticed when I was over in Israel is all the buses were Mercedes buses. Have you seen that if you've been in Israel? They all have the Mercedes logo on it, which is, of course, a German company, okay? Someone mentioned to me that those buses that Israel has, hundreds of buses throughout the country, maybe thousands, are what Germany has supplied Israel free of charge because of reparations for the Holocaust, for World War II. So they're driving around, these Israeli drivers and all these Israelis are going around in German-made buses that were given to Israel for reparations for the Holocaust. Because it's not just about words, I'm sorry. It's about actions. That's a concrete thing that the nation of Germany has done for the Jewish people. It's a wonderful thing. Matthew chapter 5. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. The idea is we've got to get right about this situation. We've got to deal with this situation before we can be right with God. Action. Making things right. It's an external thing. Putting our money where our mouth is, so to speak. Now, sometimes that's not always possible. Sometimes the other person wronged us and they don't want to reconcile. Sometimes we wrong them and they don't want to reconcile. It's not about forcing them. You know, it's like saying, you better reconcile with me because I can't get it right before the Lord until you reconcile with me. No, no, no. Do your part. Confession. Do what you can with restitution. That's all on you. But the other person has a responsibility. We can't force anybody to do anything. But we can come with heartfelt confession. We can come with heartfelt restitution and working towards things. But they could accept it. They could reject it. It's not about that. It's about us doing our part. When we go out of our way and inconvenience ourselves to make it right with others, what are we doing? Whether they accept it or not, we are providing real healing and helping them with whatever they need to have for restitution. That's point three in the last point today. Restitution provides healing and wholeness. This is what it does. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, let me help make this right with you. Let me help fix this. Let me help bring us back together. Restitution provides healing and wholeness. And it is such a beautiful thing when there's restitution, when people mend fences, when relationships can be repaired. Okay, it can't happen all the time. I get it. But when it can, it's wonderful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. You know, when Yeshua is giving the famous Sermon on the Mount, the discourse on the Torah, and he says this in what we call the Beatitudes. You know, it's called the Beatitudes, the blessed ares. There's one that's really interesting, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We want to be called sons of God. We should be able to be, we should strive as best as we can to be peacemakers. But let's remember, loving our neighbor, seeking unity, it's part of this greater good. We should all be working together for God's kingdom. And when we're fighting with each other, when there's problems that are going unresolved, when we're sweeping things under the rug, whatever you want to call it, we're not effective. You're not effective. I'm not effective to the task that is before all of us, which is serving God and his kingdom, right? We can't have all this stuff inside of our hearts and, you know, we're feeling this way about this person. We got to get that out so we can go forward with God. We're never going to go forward with God. He's never going to be able to truly use us until we deal with these things. But this whole passage about confession and restitution not only can be applied to loving our neighbor, but obviously it's applied to your relationship, my relationship with God himself, right? Two things are linked. We break faith with God when we sin. We disrupt the connection. And if we're not careful, we can easily go on this downward spiral and sin and sin. It's like a little sin that leads to another little sin that leads to a little bit bigger sin. And all of a sudden, we're estranged from the Lord, just like we can become estranged from people. And we have to be careful because that can get away from us really, really quickly. But when we have these two ingredients of confession and restitution with the Lord, we can be reunited with the Father. Romans 6, 23. I quote this a lot, but it is so true. All sin is a breach of trust with God, a breach of faith with God. So we have to recognize that. God knew that, and God provides a way. He says here, we know the effects of sin are not good. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. Those little sins can add up to big sins, which could eventually lead us to estrangement with God. And if we're not talking about physical death, we're certainly talking about spiritual death. So let's go back to the verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Consequences of sin is death, separation from God the Father, but here comes Yeshua who brings us back. Confession and restitution. Now with our relationship with God, what's interesting is God only really requires one of the steps from us because we can't do both steps. As much as you want to make restitution with God, your sin has gotten in the way. So God says, okay, you make the confession, I'll make the restitution for you. Such a deal, right? We don't even have to do both steps with God. First step is on us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It's not if, it's when. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 10, 9. Because if you confess, there's that word, with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is a confession we need to have. You can't be reconciled to God without the confession. It's got to be from your heart. Remember, confession is inward, from our heart. That's real, heartfelt, inner confession. We have sinned against you, Lord. And then Yeshua comes in for his part in the deal, and he provides the restitution for us to be reconciled with God the Father. He dies for us. He provides the healing and wholeness, because that's what restitution does, and brings us back to relationship with the Father. One more scripture today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. We do the confession part, really heartfelt confession. It's got to be meaningful here. It's got to be real. and then God will do the rest. He'll do the restitution. For Messiah also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. He might provide the restitution to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The flesh is always going to pull us away from God, but the spirit, the ruach of God, will always bring us to God. Yeshua provides the mechanism, the means for us. So God loved us enough to die for us and bring us back to him. We should love him enough to go at least half the way with the confession. He's going to reach down with the restitution, and voila, we have the reunification. We've got to be united with God for us to be effective in our individual lives. We've got to be united with each other for us to be effective in our congregational lives. It doesn't, united we stand, divided we fall. We've got to be united with God, and we've got to be united with each other. So there's really nothing bigger than that, right? Love God, love people. It's so simple, but yet it's so profound and so difficult to do sometimes. So the next person somebody cuts you off in your car, may it be blessings emanating from your mouth. The next time someone wrongs you at work, may it be blessings that you espouse over them instead of the other thing, right? Curses. Because God loved us enough to say blessings over us when we were cursing him, right? We have to know that, so it's loving him, loving each other. That's the word today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because sometimes we miss the boat, we fall short, we mess up. It's not if, it's when. But Lord, you provided the mechanism. You show us the formula, even back in the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers. People think of the book of Numbers, Lord, and it's not the most exciting book. But Lord, you're right there in it, just like you're in all the fun books too, so to speak. And Lord, what you're telling us is true confession and restitution is what's needed to bridge the gap. Lord, if we just confess, if we just truly repent, if we do teshuvah and we turn and we say, Lord, I want to do better with you and with each other, Lord, I know you're going to come and meet us halfway and provide that restitution, that healing that only Yeshua you can bring. So Lord, we pray for healing today. I pray for healing within people. People are carrying around all sorts of baggage, all sorts of hurt from other people, all sorts of guilt for hurting other people. We ask, Lord, that it would fall like chains being broken. And Lord, we pray for unity and healing in relationships. We pray for unity and healing in situations. We pray for supernatural confession and restitution in you. That's the only way we're going to go forward in strength with you, Lord God. So I just pray for each one of us here, each one of us watching on the live stream, that you would just impart this to us, Lord God. Help us to get it in our heart of hearts. I pray for our congregation. I pray for our families. And Lord, I do pray for the body of Messiah today, that we would be unified. Yes, there's differences, but Lord, that we may be unified in our love for you and for each other. They will know us by our love, Lord. And may it be a pure love that truly reflects you. So I just pray that you would encourage us, challenge us, Lord God, and draw us closer to you as we learn more and more to love each other, but Lord, to love you. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.